probably notice in the bulletin this morning that there are two scriptures. The Isaiah scripture will be read a little bit later by Stephen April, I believe. So we'll read, I'll read from Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Blessings, Steve, as you share.
You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger has turned aside, and you have comforted me.
Surely God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
With joy you will drink from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted.
Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great is in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
So that scripture from Isaiah sounded a lot like one of the Psalms. It had the same kind of flow to it. Probably a lot of those same words are found in the Psalms. But in Isaiah 12, this is like the first section of Isaiah. And for 11 chapters, it's been like almost like a courtroom scene. And Isaiah speaking like a prosecutor. And what he's saying is that the people of Israel have forgotten their God. And as Ivan Friesen said, this is from the Believer's Church Bible Commentary, the evidence that the prosecutor Isaiah has here is that the people are full of pride, they're full of idolatry, wrong worship, a lack of justice. Remember what we said about Amos's words last week, that the wrong worship was that they were full of wonderful sounding ceremonial worship, but their lives didn't reflect a worship of God in their lack of grace towards their own people. And so Isaiah is building this case and giving voice to a call to the people to repent and warning them that they're going to be purified, but they're going to be purified through God's judgment against them. But there will be restoration again, and people will return. The people of God will return to the Lord. There will be this Messiah King who will come. In the chapter before, we hear about this root sprig going out from the root of Jesse, this king that will come in the line of David and restore, be part of God's restoration. In our scripture today, twice it says, in that day. So this is a scripture looking ahead, looking with hope. And in that day is the day when people will experience restoration. And there's a lot of different levels to that. For these people hearing this message, it's this hope that they're going to return from their exile. God's going to bring them back. They're going to stream back to Jerusalem. They're going to be restored as the people of God. We could also look at it prophetically, like this is looking ahead, a day of joy and celebration when the Messiah will come, when Jesus arrives on the scene. We'll be celebrating that in another month. It could also be reflective of our own experience of receiving the salvation of God and the joy and the celebration that wells up from us in that day. And finally, it can look even further ahead to the return of Jesus when all things are restored in heaven and on earth, reflecting God's righteousness and love and goodness in every way. So it's a celebration of God's salvation. And if you notice, it starts by saying, and it's like Isaiah speaking for the people. God, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you're comforting me. And it's interesting the Hebrew words that are used there, the word for anger, God was angry with us. And that literally has to do with breathing hard. If you can picture your parents in the past, in their frustration or anger, breathing hard in some way. But then also the word there of comfort, that the Lord is comforting them, also has a connotation of breath, a heavy breath again, but this time it's a sigh, like a good sigh. Again, picture an angry parent, but that parent coming and putting their arms around you and saying, it's okay. You're forgiven. I love you. You know, that those words of comfort and this deep sigh of relief comes from you. A sense of reconciliation, restoration. That's the tone of the early part of this particular scripture. And then there's this declaration of trust. I will not fear, but I will trust in the Lord. He is in fact my salvation. And then that gets to that great exclamation. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's just, for me, a powerful statement, something to keep repeating. We have this hanging in our house as a reminder. But just thinking about that, Lord is my strength. He's the one who upholds, who powerfully saves me, but also he's the song on my heart as I celebrate his goodness to me. Behold, he has in fact become my salvation. When I read this week, I thought, oh, that's where that phrase comes from. But actually, it's found three times in the Old Testament. So the first one is after the Israelites go through the Red Sea, and Miriam and Moses have these songs of praise and thanksgiving and celebration. So they've just been delivered. They're on the other side. They've been saved and rescued from that slavery in Egypt. And now, in a sense, it's final. Like, the door's closed. We're now beyond that. And so the words come out, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It's also found in Psalm 118. I forgot to look if this is actually the words of David or another psalmist, but as Psalm 118 unfolds, it says, all the nations surround me and they swarm around me like bees. I was pushed back and I was about to fall, but then the Lord helped me. The Lord rescued me from that. And then the words, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Isaiah goes on to say, then with joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. So on that other side of God's saving grace and saving mercy and power, now we're drawing water. I get the sense it's not just once, but we're continually drawing water from the wells of God's salvation. And Jesus comes and he declares, like to the woman at the well, if you drink this water that I'm offering, you'll never thirst again. In Jerusalem, he stands up and he declares, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within that person. Drink abundantly from the wells of salvation. Wes prayed that, is it Gary? You mentioned that, hoping, praying that he's continuing to drink from those wells of salvation. So, just in that particular verse and looking at Exodus and Psalm 118, we have a lot of powerful poetic ways to understand salvation. being delivered from some kind of bondage, being freed from swarming bees, just having joy and song rise up from us, praising God for his strength and his powerful care, declaring that we trust in God, just a lot there. And I just want to make a couple comments from Colossians, that the scripture that we heard earlier. This is Paul praying over the people. And could you click to the next one? Paul praying over the people, just like I might or someone out in front of us might pray a prayer of blessing and calling forth God's shaping power amongst us. And he says, so I am continually praying for you that the Spirit of God would fill you with all knowledge. And then he goes from there to naming a number of ways that he prays that they will continue to be formed up in Christ Jesus. And then he closes that section with what I think is a really powerful statement of how Paul describes salvation. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So a number of things there. One is some kind of a rescue from the oppression of sin, whether it's being freed from the sin that has a stranglehold on us or being freed from the sin that is coming against us. But God is coming to rescue us from that dominion of darkness. Remember for Isaiah, the sin, the rebellion that the people need to be freed from. Again, we noted pride and idolatry, idolizing the things of this world rather than God. Having again, the wrong heart in worship, living injustice and not offering grace to other people. But that we're freed from that lifestyle, and we're freed from the guilt of that as well. But then we're transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We're invited, not only is this a kingdom where the Son is loved, but it's a kingdom where all who come to the Son are loved. We're invited, instead of a kingdom where sin dominates, we're invited into this kingdom where love dominates. Today, in our midst, as we offer it to the world, as we offer it to each other, as God offers it to us, we're saved into this new kingdom where love dominates. And then where we have redemption and forgiveness. Again, think of that big sigh. I've been reconciled to God. He's turned away any anger or turned away the weight, the guilt of my sin. Guilt and shame is lifted. I'm loved. I'm worthy. And I'm living in that redeemed, reconciled relationship with God. So then as Paul goes on, or he doesn't go on, but what he had said in this prayer is this is what they're saved into. They're rescued out of the dominion of darkness and the weight of their sin. And now this is what they're saved into, a life in which they're strengthened with all power for endurance and patience in life. They're walking in strength that God gives. They're living a life where they're joyfully giving thanks. They're living a life of thanksgiving, of joy, of remembering the goodness of God. They're sharing in the inheritance of all of God's holy people. We're living this life where we're in fellowship with others who also have come to find Jesus. So for me, as I studied this week, it was an invitation for me, and I think for all of us, to remember our salvation, like to be able to make that claim ourselves and to give joyful thanks for it. Not as much I didn't want this sermon to be about the teaching and the doctrine of salvation. We have to name it to be thankful for it. But I hope today especially is a day of celebration and joy. And the second part of that Isaiah passage is, it's more about now we have a testimony. Go and tell the nations about the saving power of God. As Isaiah says, we have this testimony, and so we give thanks. We call on God's name. We make known his deeds among the nations, and we proclaim that his name is to be exalted. So we have this powerful testimony. And so I was like midweek, Wednesday. Again, I was studying this, and I came to that place of, I think the scripture in Isaiah is calling us, again, not as much to theology as it is to celebration and worship. And so I paused, and a song came to my mind. I didn't search, but a song came to my mind. It was a song, if any of you know the group Third Day, it's a little more of a southern gospel or rock. And this song came to me, and I played it on YouTube. I got my djembe out and banged to it. Tried to more celebrate my salvation. I came to realize that this song is originally written by Bob Dylan, and it's like his testimony. And so I'd like to read it, and then we're going to play it. But the verses are his testimony, and then the chorus is more like all of us, whatever our testimony of salvation is, we can join him in saying this. So anyway, and again, what I wanted to hear out of these like heartfelt words is not to think as much about his theology as how he is joyfully claiming his salvation. So the first chorus, or the first verse. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace, I've been touched. By his word, I've been healed. By his hand, I've been delivered. By his spirit, I've been sealed. And then the chorus, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. And then the second verse, by his truth, I can be upright. By his strength, I do endure. By his power, I am lifted. In his love, I am secure. He bought me with a price. He freed me from the pit, full of emptiness and wrath and the fire that burns in it. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. And then the third verse, nobody to rescue me. Nobody would dare. I was going down for the last time, but by his mercy, I've been spared. Not by works, but by faith in him who called. For so long, I've been hindered. For so long, I've been stalled. But I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, we're going to listen to it. During his verses, you can kind of think of your own words of thank you for your own, whatever way you would articulate your, how God has saved you or drew you in. But during the chorus, maybe in our own hearts, we could be saying, I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Okay. So let's listen to this.
I was blinded by the devil, born and already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hand I've been delivered, by his spirit I've been sealed, I've been saved. I'm so glad. bought me with a price. Freed me from the pit, pit of emptiness and wrath, and the fire that burns in it. I've been saved.
Handed out these papers, which aren't as much to follow the sermon as to reflect afterwards. So I just invite you to think about how would you describe your salvation? There are lots of powerful images and metaphors that we heard today from Scripture. What's your testimony, and how would you put that into a song or a prayer of joy and thanks and celebration? And then offer that back to God, just like Isaiah did, just like Bob did, just like Paul did this morning. Okay. I just thought maybe this is, if anybody feels like they'd like to speak a song, a reflection of thanks for God's saving grace in their life, I'd offer that for a moment before we pray. Anybody want to feel led to say something in response?
I remembered the time at age 11 when I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart. And I remember that joy that filled my heart as an 11-year-old girl. Jesus was in my heart and my sins were forgiven. That I remember that joy.
Thanks, Lois. Okay. Well, let's pray together. Lord, you are worthy of our thanks and our praise. You're the God of our salvation. You're the God who has led us out of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son you love. When life has been like bees swarming around us, when we felt burdened by our sin, when we've just struggled without hope, when we've wondered if we're worthy, you come alongside of us. You are the God of our rescue and our life and our hope. We thank you that you are the forgiver of sins. You are the one who breathes life into us, and you are the one who invites us into the kingdom of light and love. Lord, may you form in our hearts and our minds even greater clarity of what you've done in our lives, may we offer that back to you in praise. May we offer that back to others as words of hope and healing and invitation to other people as well. Fill us with the joy of your salvation. For you, Lord, are our strength and our song. You have become our salvation. Amen.